Amen. We're going to be in Luke 2 today. And as you're getting seated, I'm just going to pull my mask down. You notice what's on my mask here. I don't know if you can notice from here, but I just have to say the Army West Point football team, my beloved team, took the Commander-in-Chief trophy yesterday after beating those scoundrels from the Navy and then taking care of those delinquents from the Air Force. That's something to celebrate for me. Now, we're going to celebrate a little bit more today than that, but I was celebrating last couple Saturdays. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and we're going to talk about these shepherds today. And as we look at the Christmas story, I just know that for me, in some ways, it's kind of a shame that it takes this time of the year for so many to remember what they're supposed to adore and what we should proclaim. You know, are we like those people, and I've seen a lot of them, that get angry if they say Merry Christmas to the cashier and the cashier doesn't say Merry Christmas back, but yet you're not sharing Jesus with that cashier any other time of the year? I mean, that seems hypocritical to an extent. You know, we have to be willing to proclaim and share Christ the other 10 to 11 months out of the year, or whenever the Christmas season begins for you. And I guess if you watch the Hallmark Channel, it begins the day after Christmas until the day of Christmas. I guess there's Christmas movies all year now. I don't know. I don't understand that. But whatever the Christmas season is for you, beyond that is when we also need to remember that there is one that we should adore, that there is one that we should proclaim, that there is one that is more than a baby in a nativity scene or even a cross that we put on the shelf at Easter time. There's one that's more than that. And we should live our lives that way and proclaim that. Let me read verse 8. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. You know, this message is actually part of a three-part message that I'm not going to get to share with you. A series I call Miracles of Christmas. And they include the call to serve and the call to proclaim, the call to worship. Because I just think of the incredible call on the hearts of Mary and Joseph to serve God as they were commanded to raise the Messiah. To raise the Messiah. Now, I've had enough stress raising four daughters, and none of them is going to save the entire world. But can you think of the stress on Mary with the incredibly high infant mortality rate during that time in history, and she's laying her child in a feeding trough in a smelly stable. And I wonder what's going through her and Joseph's mind, and I know Joseph is feeling like he can't provide what he needs to provide for his wife and the child. They had an incredible call to serve God, and they responded to that. In spite of the situation, think of the unrelenting call on the hearts of the Magi who traveled from at least as far as the Parthian Empire during a very dangerous journey, both physically dangerous and politically threatening for them because of the conditions of the Parthian Empire at that time in our history, to worship a child. And if they were from the Parthian Empire, they returned to King Phrates V and Queen Musa, who had overthrown King Phrates IV, and there was political upheaval, and they returned to them with nothing. With nothing. No promises from Herod except threats from Herod. They'd worshiped a child that they believed was the king and a savior. They had nothing to prove that. You see, God called them to worship in spite of those conditions, and they worshiped a living Savior. And think of the call, the amazing call on the hearts of the shepherds in that field when they were told to go and find this child and proclaim him to all who would listen. I mean, so the question is, do we take this Savior for granted too often? Is he not worth our service? Is he not worth our continuous worship? Is he not worth our unending praise and proclaiming? Is he not worth that? Is he more than the porcelain babe in the manger scene to us? Is his sacrifice enough that we would proclaim it? And I pray that we might be humbled by the glory of God like those shepherds were in that field. But let's talk a little bit about these shepherds before I get into the rest of the text. These particular shepherds were located outside of Bethlehem in the fields. They were probably, the way I see this, and I don't have, you know, it doesn't tell us in the Bible how many shepherds there were, but oftentimes in history, what they would do is they would gather flocks, multiple flocks together in one location, and they would allow the flocks to graze and to water together. And so there'd be different sets of shepherds communing together in order to have less time pulling watch. And they'd use their resources to better protect the flock. And I believe that's what we had here, was we had multiple flocks together, and there was probably more than two or three shepherds, probably more in the realm of 6 to 10 shepherds together outside of Bethlehem with these flocks. Some would argue, some scholars say, that these would be the flocks that the temple would use to sacrifice the lambs in the temple. But again, there's no biblical evidence of that, and I don't believe that necessarily needs to be the case. The typical age of these guys, anywhere from 12 to 30 years old, single males, because they would spend months at a time out in the open fields, living in tents and handmade shelters. Their equipment, we know it from Psalm 23, the rod and the staff. Now, the staff, of course, had the crook at the end, and they would use that sometimes to pull in wayward sheep or to scoop a lamb out of some brush or out of a ravine. But that rod was a weapon that they would use to fight predators, to fight thieves in the open fields. So they had those two instruments with them. But see, the funny thing is that their reputation at this time in history is that they were considered to be thieves and liars, not to be trusted. There was an incredible shift in the mindset of the Israelites, because what you got to remember is that Abraham himself was a shepherd, that Moses himself was a shepherd, that David was the shepherd king who was called out of the fields in Bethlehem to be anointed by Jesse. And so for a long time in history, the Israelites looked favorably on those that were shepherds. But see, there was a shift as they were influenced by the regional powers, and particularly the Egyptians, who despised these nomadic herds because they would destroy their crops, and they would destroy their livelihood as they were growing their crops in the fields. And so there became a shift toward a negative view toward shepherds. The other thing is that, of course, you remember David was a family job that he was pulling. He was working for his father. These were their sheep. It was their livelihood. Most of the shepherds by this time in history were hired out. So rather than the youngest sons be the shepherds, they would hire people off the street if they were willing to be a shepherd and live under those difficult conditions in the fields. And those shepherds were less likely to risk their own lives to save the sheep. And of course, the young shepherd David was when he fought back the bear, because that was their family livelihood. So they were looked on negatively. The other thing is that they were considered unclean. Had they come, they went back into Bethlehem, they weren't allowed in the temple because they were considered unclean. They would have to go through a series of cleansing rituals before they would be allowed in the temple area. And they were also pretty low on the social ladder this time in history. If you can imagine being a dung sweeper, sweeping the stuff off the streets, or a tax collector, and we know how the Israelites, the Hebrews, looked at their tax collectors. That was about where they stood in their social standing within their communities. So these shepherds were definitely lowly when we talk about lowly shepherds. So why shepherds? So why then would the angels appear to the shepherds in the fields rather than somebody else that was maybe more well-respected? Well, I think a lot of it is that it's to remind us and to remind the Hebrews of that time of Moses, of David, who were shepherds, to remind us that the shepherd king who was promised in 2 Samuel 7 that from his line would come the eternal throne from the king of David. I think it was meant to remind us of Samuel pulling David from the fields, the guy that was the least expected of all his brothers to be anointed king, and he made him king. Samuel anointed him king because God told him, "This is my guy. This is the one," to remind us that David, the youngest son, the lowly shepherd, would be the one that would reign in the kingdom that would last forever. Maybe it's to remind us of that. Maybe it's just to further demonstrate the humble beginnings of our Messiah, who was laying in a feeding trough at the time the shepherds were being told of his arrival. And maybe it was just meant to remind us that Jesus himself would be our good shepherd, our shepherd king, who would guide us and lead us and protect us. But whatever the reason, these shepherds were more than just some extra ornaments that we stick around the manger scene on the mantle, gazing on the child in the manger. You know, they had some specific instructions from God. So let's go back to Luke 2, beginning again in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified." They were terrified. I can see that. I like the King James Version. When I was a kid, I always heard the King James Version, and they were sore afraid. And I was always confused about that. They were sore afraid. Of course, sore is like a word from antiquity for so, very, very much afraid. But they were terrified. And I just try to imagine what it was like for them. Sitting in the fields, and a messenger appears before them, and the glory of the Lord in this bright light shines around them. Imagine what it was like in that moment for them. I try to put myself there. I think I'd be terrified. I think I'd be excited. I think I'd be entranced. But here was the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes or in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on peace to those on whom his favor rests." That's a pretty good scene. But even with all of this, I think the shepherds had some concerns. Given this, given God's instructions to them that they were to go and find this baby, I think there was some concern. I mean, first of all, this is pretty scary. Pretty scary stuff. There's this multitude in the sky appearing before them. And so when it's going to tell us that after the angels left, that they had a discussion. And I think some of that discussion was, okay, I'm freaked out right now. What about you? They're pretty scared. And I can understand that. But the other thing is, they probably were talking to each other and saying, "Hey, you what? Nobody's going to believe us. If we go try to tell the people in Bethlehem about what just happened here, and nobody's going to believe us. They're not going to think that we know what we're talking about. They're going to remind us that we're uneducated and that we're not trusted. Why would anybody believe us?" The other thing is that there was the practical question. Hey, if we all go do this, who's going to watch the sheep? I mean, we got a job to do. Maybe we just need to, you know, maybe a couple of us could go, but we need to watch the sheep. That's our responsibility. That's our job. That's what our focus needs to be. I know that was kind of crazy, but this is what we get paid to do. And then finally, I wonder if they just said, "Hey, you know, nobody really wants us in town anyway. There's this big census going on. There's all these people that have come into town. They don't want us there. They don't want us to come into town and just foul things up. They consider us unclean. They consider us unworthy." I imagine that they had this kind of discussion once the angels disappeared. But see, then we got to look at their response. Because it tells us in verse 15, "And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard or seen, which were just as they had been told." You see, it didn't matter if people were going to believe them, because things were just as they were told. God said, "Go do this, and this is what you're going to find," and that's exactly what they found. It didn't matter to them once they laid their eyes on that child. It didn't matter to them whether people believed them, where people would receive the word, because they could not contain it. They were too excited to not proclaim what had been told them, what they had seen, what God had promised to them, what they had experienced. They had to proclaim it. And they did. I don't know what the reactions of the people of Bethlehem were. I imagine there were shouts from windows telling them to be quiet, shut their mouths. People were trying to sleep. I imagine that people pushed them away. I imagine that they faced a lot of rejection. But it does say that the people who heard were amazed by the words of the shepherds. I think even the ones that disregarded what the shepherds were saying, even the ones that said, get your smelly guys and just move out. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. After they left, they said, I wonder, did that happen? Because there are some people that say that there's a child that's laying in this manger behind this inn. It's pretty amazing stuff. But here's the deal. God gave them instructions, and they followed through on those instructions. Their response, even though they had concerns, their response was to go and to find and do what God had told them and then proclaim it to anyone who would listen. You know, God's got the same for us. He has the same instructions for us. And yeah, I got it. There's no multitude of angels. There's no glory of the Lord shining about us as we listen to God's word, as we read God's word. But it's just as powerful. It's just as powerful and true. And we have the incredible ability to understand the rest of the story that the shepherds couldn't, that this was the Christ child who would die on the cross for our sins, that this, in fact, was the Savior that was proclaimed, in fact, that this was the Messiah. You see, we can look back and see what actually happened, and the glory of the Lord for us should be even greater than it was for the shepherds in that field listening to those angels, because we know what happened. We know that we have a risen Savior. We know that the tomb is empty. And we know that this holiday, this Christmas holiday, we celebrate the one who would come to die for us, to make it right with God for us. See, we have that ability to see that. And so, what are our instructions? Well, in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, I like that translation, every creature. Everyone that will listen. I'd preach it to my dog, but she's deaf. She's a deaf border collie. But he said, every creature. God wants the entire world. He wants every individual on this world to come to know him. He said, go and preach it to everyone. In Psalms 96:3, it reminds us, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Everybody needs to know what God has done for us through him. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it reminds us, preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We are to proclaim the Savior. Now, in season and out of season, what that means to me is it doesn't matter if I'm in a good mood or if I'm in a foul mood. I should be glorifying God with the way that I live my life, and I should be proclaiming the name of Jesus. We're to proclaim it. See, that's the instructions to us from God. But we have some concerns. And I can understand our concerns. You know, what if people don't want to listen? I mean, that's a concern. I struggle with rejection. I know a lot of us do. And so sometimes we won't open our mouth and share the name of Jesus Christ because we're afraid that somebody won't receive it the way that we would like them to receive it. Sometimes we won't get the reaction that we'd like them to get. You know, at Christmas time, it's a reminder for me, this idea, because my wife and my daughters, when they give me gifts, they expect a certain reaction from me, and I just don't give that reaction, I guess. I guess I'm supposed to, because some of them, they open a gift and they'll cry or they'll clap or they'll scream, and I don't do any of those things. I just kind of open it and say, hey, this is nice. And they're like, he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And for us, sometimes when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know of the incredible things that God has done for us, and we're so excited about what God is doing in our lives, and we share the gospel with someone, and the response is, okay. That's cool. We don't get the reaction that we want. Some of us maybe have had doors slammed in our faces before. It's a little bit more than we can bear. I'm telling you, God calls us to proclaim. I understand the concern, but he calls us to proclaim, to plant that seed. The other one is sometimes we just don't know what to say. I don't really know what to say. I'm not a Bible study leader. I'm not a pastor. I don't really know what I'm supposed to say when I share Jesus with somebody. It's pretty simple for me that he completely changed my life. And for anyone in here who's received the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's called on Jesus to be Lord and Savior of life, he's completely changed your life. I mean, you should recognize that. You should recognize that I was a sinner, and I was condemned to death in my sin. And God, I recognize that a Savior had been born that made it right with me, with God, justified me before God. And not only that, but he desired to sanctify me and set me aside for his purpose. I know that. Let me start there. You don't know what to say? Just be kind. Start with hello. But it's easy to tell your story because God's changed who you are. Some of us, we're just not ready. We're just not ready for that. You know, we're ready to come to church. We're ready to study the Bible. We're ready to try to live in obedience. We're ready for those types of things. But we're not ready yet to share or proclaim the name of Jesus. That's just give me some time. I'll be ready soon enough. Give me a few years. I got some other things on my mind. Then I'm going to put more of an effort into proclaiming the name of Jesus. Because, you see, right now I just don't want that to interfere with what I've got going on in my life. Man, I'm glad that Jesus didn't tap out on that cross. What he did for us, I mean, he followed through. What he calls us to do, he calls us to not only to receive him as Lord and Savior, but to proclaim him as Lord and Savior. You're not ready. God completely changed your life through Jesus Christ. He's made you ready. He's prepared you for this. It doesn't matter it's not from your own strength or your own courage or your own abilities, but if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, you're ready. Just let him work. You know, for some of us, maybe there's nothing in it for me. That's a Christian attitude that makes me question the Christian part of the attitude. What's in it for you? I mean, God already gave you everything. God already gave you eternal life. What's in it for you? Well, let me tell you something. God desires to work through you and bless you and give you more than you could ever imagine. What's in it for you? Well, it's not about you, but if it's about him, then and he is glorified in your life, then you're going to recognize this is the best thing. This is the best decision that I could ever make for me. When it's about God, I'm telling you, it's better for you. And for some of us, it's a social risk. I mean, I've got it. You got friends that don't believe. You got friends that like to do things that are outside the realm of obedience in our Christian values. I got that. And it's a social risk for you to try to share your faith with them because then they might not want to hang out with you. They might look at you differently. You might not get invited to the party. I got it. It's a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross, not worth that risk. Maybe at work you don't want to talk about it because you'll get in trouble with your boss if you're sharing your faith at work, and it might interfere with you getting a promotion or you getting some other kind of recognition on the job. I can tell you I've lived that. And then finally, one day, I had to grow up in my faith. I had to allow the Holy Spirit to work, and I just had to tell him, hey, I'm sorry. I know you don't want me to share this with you, but I've got to tell you what Jesus has done. I'm sorry, I have to. social risk. And then for some of us, we're just too busy. We're just tired. I got too busy and tired. I got you. See, I never, as my youngest daughter is now a senior in college, about to graduate in May, I thought I was about to be living a good life. Then what happens, a couple hurricanes hit Lake Charles where my oldest daughter lives, and now I'm raising two granddaughters, getting them ready for school, doing homework at night, trying to do all the things that we used to do with our daughters when they were growing up. You know what? I respect grandparents that raise their children more than any other time in my life. I'm tired. They are wearing me out. But should that stop me from proclaiming the name of Jesus? The fact that I'm too busy, should that stop me from proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. In my busyness, I should be able to find time to share my faith in any way that I can. The question is this. We've got our concerns, but God has called us to proclaim. So what is your response? What is your response? And not just in this Christmas season, say Merry Christmas to the cashier or the person you're walking past down the street. Not that, but more than that, to share the faith of Jesus Christ with those that you come across, with the opportunities that God puts in front of you. What is your response to God's call on your life to proclaim? See, what happened in that little town of Bethlehem was nothing short of a miracle that I think we sometimes take for granted. Because what happened in that stable affects my eternity. And it affects your eternity. So what is your response? Luke 2, verse 17, and when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, which was just as God had told them. They went back to those sheep in the fields, and they couldn't stop talking about it. They couldn't sleep that night. They were so excited. But as excited as they were to lay eyes on that child, as excited they were to have seen those angels and heard their proclamation and their instructions from God, as excited as they were even as just as excited, if not more, to be able to share that experience with those around them. What's your response? Hey, let's pray together, and we're going to sing, and during this time of praise, there is a open invitation for you. Pastors will be over here to my left, your right. If you've got a decision that you need to make today, maybe today is the day that you need to call on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe today is the day that you need to follow through, that you've made him Savior your life, but like many have in the last couple weeks, to get your baptism on the correct side of your salvation and follow in those first steps of obedience. Maybe today is the day when you need to join with us so that you can serve here together with us. Maybe there's something else on your heart that you need someone to pray with you about. Whatever it is, that invitation is open. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you show us not only what you've done for us, but what you want to do through us, God. That your work continues even in this age. Even in these times, God. God, we love you, and we desire to be drawn closer to you. We desire to know you more. We desire to know what you would have for us, what we could do to proclaim you to the nations, what we could do to share you with a neighbor, what we could do to make your gospel known. And God, today maybe there's someone in this room that needs to call on your name. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would move and that they would respond. Maybe there's someone in this room today that just needs special prayer. You know what's on hearts, God. And I pray that we would not suppress the Holy Spirit, but we would let you speak in our lives and through our lives. So God, work in us today, but allow us to live a life that is worship. Allow us to live a life where we constantly and consistently serve you. God, allow us and help us to proclaim you to those who would hear it, to all who would listen. God, we love you and we desire to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.